We're just going to sort of begin there tonight as we finish up our series on the living life in the Holy Spirit. And I have purposely saved tonight's aspect of the Spirit's work for last. And the reason I did that is because there is probably more controversy and confusion concerning the truth that I'm going to preach on tonight than any other working of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And that is the truth about Spirit baptism, what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How does that impact my life? What all does that entail? And there is a lot of confusion as it relates to that. Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord is instituting a new dispensation, a new economy of God dealing with man. For 1,500 years, God has dealt with man based upon the law given down from Mount Sinai. All right, and he's shown man to be a sinner, can't save himself, can't keep the law. And so God has always provided a means of redemption. And so there was the sacrifices in the Old Testament that looked forward to the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God. But when Jesus came, the Bible said that when he came, that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, he's a bringer of grace. And while grace has always been present, all right, it's in this present economy that grace has come to its full revelation in understanding God dealing with men. And God is doing things in this particular economy, all right, beginning with Pentecost all the way to what we would understand is the rapture, which, by the way, could happen in any moment. Okay? During this time, God is doing some things in people's lives that are unique. He never done it in the past, and he's never going to do it again in the future. And it relates to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all right, in our lives as believers. Now, I need you to stay with me. I'm laying some groundwork, all right? The Holy Spirit has always been present. He was present at creation. He moved on the spirit, on the waters, the face of the deep. All right, and so he was involved in executing God's plan of creation, and so he was involved in that. God told Noah, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," and so the Holy Spirit has always been at work, striving, working to bring men and women to a saving knowledge of the God of heaven. All right. He came upon people in the Old Testament. That means that he would come upon Samson or David or upon Elizabeth or Hannah. He would come upon them for acts of service. He would come upon them to empower them and enable them. But here's the key. He did not indwell them. So that's why the Lord Jesus would say to his disciples before he went back to heaven that the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. Never has happened before. A permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't want to confuse the Spirit's baptism with the Spirit's indwelling. While they happen simultaneously, they're not the same event. I mean, they're not the same exact thing. All right? And we're going to understand that tonight. The Holy Spirit indwelling means that he's living inside of you. But the baptizing work is something that is an addition to the fact that he just lives inside of us. All right? And we're going to understand that tonight. Now, the confusion is this. All right? And then we're going to read our text. The confusion is whether or not the Spirit's baptism and the Spirit's filling is a synonymous, exact, same event. If it's the same thing in Scripture. All right? And there are those who today would claim that. They say that you need to seek for it, ask for it, desire it, that it's accompanied with by special signs and wonders and feelings and emotions. Even some great preachers of the past and even our own day have confused these two events. And there are those even today that would say that you need to seek for a special, deeper work of the Spirit, an undoing or an anointing of His power, that they would call the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. But here's what I'm going to submit to you. They are not synonymous events. They are two separate, distinct events, and they are two separate words. The baptism and filling don't even mean the same thing. and they are separate events of the Spirit's working, and they have their own dynamic accomplishment in the life of a Christian. And we're going to understand that tonight. Look, if you would, Matthew chapter number 3, and find, if you would, verse number 11. Would you find there? Here we find that John the Baptist is preaching, he's prophesying of the Lord Jesus, King Jesus. And notice what he said. I indeed baptize you with water. So John's baptism was a water baptism. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what, church? The Holy Ghost. All right, so John said, my baptism's a water baptism. Jesus' baptism is a Holy Ghost or a Spirit baptism. You follow me? All right. And notice he says, and with fire. I've read all kinds of messages, heard all kinds of sermons about that fire. And boy, I tell you what, you want the fire. You don't want that fire. That fire's not the fire of the Spirit of God in your life. That's the fires of hell. He's going to baptize people or immerse people in the Spirit, or they're going to be immersed in the lake of fire throughout all eternity. That's what he's saying. He's going to make a division in mankind based on their relationship to him. All right, look at verse number 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so in verse 12, he actually explains verse number 11. And I'm going to talk about that fan a little bit later in the message, but the wheat are the saved, and the chaff are the unsaved. All right, the chaff is the whole of the wheat. Okay? And that's going to, and we're going to talk about the separation of that. Okay? So number one, the confusion over Spirit baptism. And it comes from those who claim that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with, but yet even more than, the filling of the Holy Spirit. They believe it's a greater work, a further work, a larger work. And while there are independent Baptists and Baptist preachers and others that would not claim that there are the eccentrics of the charismatic gifts that the charismatics would claim are associated with the Spirit's baptism, they believe that it's a deeper work of the Spirit in your life. And you ought to be searching and desiring and wanting that deeper work of the Holy Spirit. And they call it a special anointing of power, a baptizing of the Holy Spirit. But is that really what it is? Because here's what the charismatics claim, and I wrote this in your notes. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to charismatics, that would be your Assemblies of God, Pentecostals, all of these different groups, they believe that the Holy Spirit or the gift of the Spirit is some kind of second blessing or a second work of grace that is evidenced by speaking in tongues or other unusual experiences such as being slain in the Spirit. Jerking, convulsing uncontrollably, rolling around on the floor. Some believe that the Spirit's baptism gives them a greater victory over sin and fullness of power in service. And listen, all of them agree you need something more, but they don't all agree on how you get it. Okay? I'm just going to read one guy. He made this statement. He said, beyond conversion, beyond the assurance of salvation, beyond having the Holy Spirit, he said sometimes the baptism with the Holy Spirit occurs spontaneously. He said sometimes through prayer and the laying on of hands. Sometimes it occurs after water baptism, sometimes before. Sometimes it occurs virtually simultaneously with conversion, sometimes after an interval of time. But one thing is constant in Scripture, he writes, and it is most important. It is never merely assumed that a person has been baptized with the Spirit. When he has been baptized with the Spirit, the person knows it. It is a definite, listen to this word, experience. Here's another statement. The experience is not for a select few, but for all those who desire it and are willing to pay the price. And so there are people that get saved and they are distraught in their lives because of poor unbiblical teaching, that they are missing something of the Spirit's work and they need to seek for it and desire it and want it and all of that. But is that really true? Folks, let me just tell you something. It doesn't matter whether it's an independent Baptist, it doesn't matter whether it's a charismatic or a Catholic or anybody else, whether it is a person, movement, or doctrine, listen, we must be guided by the Scriptures and not by experience. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what we experience. The devil can give people experiences. Folks, listen, tonight, hey, I'm not trying to be unkind, but we have one authority and it's this book. And what matters is what God says and not what somebody says they have felt, experienced, or underwent. Notice, as we talk about the correct view, we talk about what is the Spirit's baptism, how do you get it, when do you get it, there are 11 references to the Spirit's baptizing work or this particular work. I gave them to you in your notes. We're not going to look at all of them tonight. But there are 11 references. It's promised in Matthew chapter 3. You could call it prophesied, however you want to call it. So here we see the promise, the Spirit's baptism promised. Now notice John the Baptist is water baptism, okay? He baptized water. But can I just say this? Christian baptism is not the same thing as John's baptism. He baptized unto repentance, or in view of repentance, of them repenting and receiving the Messiah. We're baptized because of repentance. We placed our faith in Jesus Christ. They were identifying themselves with a kingdom message. We're identifying ourselves with the King. You see what I'm saying? And so there, that's a different baptism. Both of them are water baptism, but they're identifying you with different messages. But watch this, Lord Jesus' baptism is the Holy Ghost in fire. The Holy Ghost baptism is believers, the wheat, the saved. The fire baptism is unbelievers, the chaff, the unsaved. A fan's interesting. What you and I would think of a fan is not at all what was used in that Oriental Middle Eastern culture. You see, there's always a breeze blowing, all right? And so what they would do is they would harvest the wheat. They would gather the wheat, and they would place it in an open-air barn. It would sort of be like a pole structure with maybe a dirt floor, and that would be hard-packed. And they would bring the wheat there and they would thresh it. They would do things to break up the hull of that wheat to separate the hull, what was considered chaff or waste, from the kernel of wheat inside, okay? And then they would take a wooden type flat shovel. You could use it for a fan if you wanted to, but the idea was it would go under and they would pick up the wheat and they would throw it in the air. When they did that, the heavier kernels of the fruit, the wheat, would come back to the ground and the chaff would blow away. And it would separate the chaff from the wheat. And the idea is that Jesus Christ is God's fan that will separate humanity, saved and unsaved, by their relationship with Him. One, He'll baptize with the Holy Ghost. The other, He's going to baptize in the lake of fire. Baptism is immersion. And dear child of God, you have been immersed into the Holy Spirit. The unsaved will be immersed in the lake of fire. All right? And so it's promised. And I want you to look in Acts chapter 1. Let's look here. All right? Because it's promised in several places. But look in the book of Acts. This is after the Lord's resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to add an actual passage. It's not on the screen, not on your notes. Just jot it down. I'll find Acts. I believe it's in the New Testament. All right, look at verse number 4, Acts chapter 1. The Lord's already went back to heaven, or he's going back to heaven. He's right now assembled with them, all right? And being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is the Lord, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith thee, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. There's the promise. All right? Look again at verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now you know what? This is a different kind of promise. This is the empowerment. The promise before was His presence and His baptizing work. And once you've been have the Holy Spirit and He's come upon you and you've been immersed in the Holy Spirit, then He's going to empower you. You follow me? You with me? All right. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter number 2. And they're in one accord. The day of Pentecost fully come, 50 days later. Verse number 2. and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing. You know what? They're not sitting there and the windows fly open and the tablecloth go off the table and the candles get blown out. None of that happened. It wasn't no huge wind blowing through that house. No, it was the sound of one. It was like one. It wasn't like her hair was blowing in the wind. No, it was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It was the idea that something supernatural, you've been waiting, and now what you've been waiting for has arrived. The promise of the Spirit. All right? And then notice verse 3. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Not some of them, not most of them, but all of them, men and women alike. Everyone, all 120, have a cloven tongue of fire sitting above their head, symbolizing the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they have just experienced the Spirit's, they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and now they can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. All of that took place right then. How do I know that this was part of the baptizing work? How do I know that? Well, let me show you. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Peter's talking about how that Cornelius and some Gentiles got saved when they believed the gospel. And he's rehearsing what God's done to the apostles and the brethren. They've come together and they've met. And he's telling them what God's done. Look at verse number 15. All right? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. What is he talking about? He's talking about what happened at Pentecost. Look at verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Did you notice the word with? Do you realize that in the Scriptures you'll never find the phrase the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It's always by or with. And the reason is Christ is the baptizer and the Holy Spirit is the sphere in which we are immersed, so to speak. Okay? And the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit accomplishes a distinct task in every one of our lives, because that night on the day of Pentecost, for the very first time, people were joined together in a living, organic union. They were connected with one another and with Christ, and they became His body in that instance. Every one of them were made a part of the body of Christ. Equally. Men, women. Didn't matter their IQ. Didn't matter their nationality. Didn't matter their color. Didn't matter where they came from. The moment the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit, they were joined together as a part of His body. And now Peter's saying, listen, these Gentiles that got saved, what happened to us happened to them, and they're in the body just like we are. And that's what he's saying. Now let's look at it performed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Because when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, you have the normal working of the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost in this matter of Spirit baptism. I have all kinds of educated men, godly men, good men that tell me this is water baptism. But there's only one problem with that. You say, preacher, what is it? Water's not mentioned in that verse. But the Spirit is. The words of Scripture matter. Amen. Okay? I believe in context. I do. And we can talk all day long about the context of this passage, but the fact is, words matter. And there's no mention of water here. All right? Look what he says in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. I like that. Do you realize that what gives us oneness in the body of Christ is the work known as being baptized with the Holy Spirit, or Spirit baptism? notice he uses this for these two words, one body. That's Christ's body. He's using the analogy of a human body to illustrate our relationship with Christ. Just like my body has all kinds of different members to it, it's still just one body. And he's saying, so also is the body of Christ. There's all kinds of members. They're all kinds of people from all different walks, nationalities, every tongue, people, nation. All over. But you know what? They're all, if they believed on Christ, in one body. Now, folks, listen, this is not one church. It's one body. Use Bible language. This is not a universal church. This is a universal body. Okay? And the body of Christ manifests itself. Are you following me? You understand what it'd be my manifest? It shows forth itself. It's visibly seen through local New Testament churches like this one. Folks, this is important stuff. Don't discount it. Because you got people at work, you know what? They believe you need the second work of grace. They believe you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's people in your family that believe that. There are even, never mind, Baptist preachers that believe that, but they need help. Because you know why? They're listening to what somebody said or read something somebody said rather than listening to what God said. All right, and just as the body has many members, so and those many members make up one body, so also is Christ. So look at verse 13. There is one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're baptized or identified with one another through the Holy Spirit. We're baptized or immersed by Christ into the Spirit that joins us together with Him. So that there is one body, and it's Christ's body. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the means by which God joins every Christian to the body of Christ. It happened on the day of Pentecost for the very first time, and now it is the normal, natural experience of every Christian the moment they get saved. Are you following me? So if you're saved, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to seek after it. You don't have to search nobody. Nowhere in the Bible does God say you seek, search for it, pray for it, ask for it, desire it, pay a price. You know why? Because it's already happened. And that's why there are people that are almost in loony bins. They're torn all to pieces spiritually because they have been deceived in this matter, and they're trying to get the Holy Spirit like the others around them have it, and they can't get it, and there's something wrong with them, and there's nothing wrong with them or saved because they already have it, and that's why God can't give it to them again. You see what I'm saying? So let me give you some observations, all right? Number one, jot this down. The Bible never uses the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit, always with or by. He's the sphere in which we're baptized. Number two, Christ is the one doing the baptizing, not the Holy Spirit. Number three, the Bible never commands us to be baptized because we already have it. Now we're not talking about water baptism, we're talking about Spirit baptism. The baptism of the Spirit is what makes us a part of the body of Christ. All right, so let me give you some characteristics, and they're all going to be used, and they're not going to be on the screen, okay? So I'm going to give them to you, and then you'll see what's on the screen, okay? First of all, it's unique, okay? Just under the characteristics of Spirit baptism, you can write down this word. It's not going to show up on the screen, all right? But you guys can flip it. Number three, there you go. And go ahead and hit number one. It is true of all believers, but it is unique. You can jot this down. It is unique to this present age. God is only doing it right now. He's never going to do it again. We have the distinct privilege during this day, church, listen to me carefully, to be the body and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist and Old Testament saints were not part of the body and part of the bride. Future tribulation saints and kingdom saints will not be part of the body and part of the bride. We alone who've been saved and have the Spirit's the Lord's baptizing work in the Spirit are a part of His body and make up His bride. Are you following me? Okay. I want you to write beside that with number one. Not only is it unique, it's universal. Notice he said, "For by one Spirit are we all." Not some, not few, but most, not most, but all. Every born-again child of God has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Number two, I want you to jot this down. It's going to come up. But I want you to write this beside of it. It's unrepeated. It is something that took place in the past. Baptized. All right? For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Past tense. It speaks of something that happened at a specific point in time, never to be repeated, okay? It happens sequentially with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what happens is, the moment a person believes on Christ for salvation, all kinds of things begin to take place. Number one, their sins are forgiven. Number two, their name's written in heaven. Number three, they're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm made a brand new me. Number three, are you following me? Are you with me? I've been justified. I'm declared not guilty before God. At that same moment, I am sealed to the day of redemption. At that same moment, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. At that same moment, I am baptized by Christ into His body, and I'm made one with the people of God. All that takes place one moment. You don't feel all of that. What'd you feel when you got saved, preacher? Relief. That's what I felt. But it don't matter if you don't feel anything. Where in the Bible does it say you had to feel something? Bible said you had to believe something, better yet, someone. And as a result of that, God said, I do all of these things at that moment for you. All right? And so we have to understand that. And it's unrepeated. It's not something that takes place over and over and over again. Number three, this one's going to come up. No command in the Bible to seek or pray for it. It is unsought. Would you jot that down? Unsought. Nowhere does God tell me to seek for it, ask for it, pray for it, beg for it. It's already happened. There's a lot of Christians frustrated because they're wanting something more. And it's almost like they're missing something. Christian, please listen to me. You are complete in Christ. You got the total package. I just need to live in it. You see what I'm saying? Number four, it is a unifying work. It's unifying. The work of the Spirit places us into the body of Christ and unites us together with Him. This matter of being in Christ is not related to gender, nationality, culture. It transcends all of that. Okay? All right? We're one in Christ. My wife, okay, is just as much a part of the body of Christ as I am. My children, the moment they believed on the Lord, were as much a part of the body of Christ as I am. There's no distinction. Okay? We all have equal access to God. No distinction. Okay? If a child gets saved at five, that five-year-old doesn't have to go through mom and daddy to get to God. That five-year-old is a believer priest who has the Holy Spirit and can go directly to God on their own. Okay? That's not dealing with, and you can't confuse our oneness in Christ with function within the local church. They're different. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? We're one in Christ, so why can't a woman pastor a church? Why can't a lady be a deacon? I mean, if we're all one, there's no distinction. Because you have to understand, one of them is our spiritual relationship with Christ. One of them is the function within the body of believers called the local church. And you have to understand that God differentiates between position and function. And it doesn't minimize a lady's role in the work of God. At all. But God is just saying, I'm vesting the leadership of my local church in men. And guys, that's why we need to rise up and lead. And that's why listen to me, that's why that we ought to be leaders in our home. Not dictators, but leaders in our home for functionality. To bring that leadership that the wife desires and the children desire. Not lord it, but to lead. You see what I'm saying? But functionality is different than position. And it unifies us in Christ. All right? Jot this down. Okay? It is unemotional. There's no evidence that tongues are the visible evidence or any kind of sign gift or anything like that, convulsing, rolling on the floor, barking like a dog. And folks, listen, I'm not trying to be unkind. Okay? But there have been the eccentrics, some of these similar eccentrics that take place in Independent Baptist revival meetings of the past. Just because a guy climbs a pole and barks or shouts doesn't mean he's spiritual. Why isn't a service and a preacher walked on the back of the pews? Well, I'm glad he didn't fall and break his neck. That don't make him spiritual. You follow what I'm saying? And I'm not saying that God can't move and people can't lift their hand or shout amen or whatever. But let me just say something. It should never be to draw attention to ourselves. Whatever we do should always be to draw attention to Jesus Christ. Are you following me? And I'm for amen. Matter of fact, I like it. It's sort of like sicking a dog on a biscuit when somebody's saying amen with a preacher. I remember I was in a nursing home and there was an old African-American preacher in there. And he was there visiting his wife and I started preaching. I was just a young preacher. And he started getting in that sing song that only an African-American preacher can do. And he'll say, oh, come on now. And I started sweating and preaching. I'm telling you what, I thought he was going to kill me before the service was over. I mean, he... else, you know, and we just hugged after the service. He said, "I was helping you, boy." And I said, "Thank you, sir." It was great, you know. And listen, it was just he just had it. But you know what? The reality, I'm not against all. I'm for some of that. We need a little more life, okay? But that's not to equate that with spirituality, okay? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, folks. Or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is unemotional. That means you don't feel it. There's no emotional aspect of it. I'm running out of time. Let me give you number three, some consequences of it. Let's just fill in some blanks because I want to get to the end of the message. At Pentecost, the church was formed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jews in Acts chapter 2, Gentiles, Acts chapter 11, were added to the same body. The Holy Spirit places Jews, Gentiles into the body of Christ on an equal basis. Number two, baptism of the Spirit takes place at the very moment of salvation. That's how believers are added to the body of Christ. There's no such thing as an out-of-the-body believer. Spirit baptism does not guarantee power or spirituality. The people in Corinth were some of the most carnal Christians in the New Testament. But Paul said every one of them had been baptized by or with the Holy Spirit. All right, number five. Let me give you some contrast, and I'm going to quit. Okay. As I said earlier, a lot of people confuse the Spirit's filling with the baptizing work, okay? And I want to give you just a quick little bulleted thing to show the difference between the two, because the filling of the Spirit is His enablement with power to enable me to do what I do for Him, okay? The baptizing, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, is what places me in the body, okay? So let me give it to you real quickly. Number one, baptism by the Spirit is not commanded, but yet being filled with the Spirit is commanded. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Baptism with the Spirit is a once-for-all act. That means it's never repeated. But you know what? I can be filled with the Spirit time and time and time again. You say, preacher, why are we not filled and we stay full? And the answer to that is because we leak. And I'm being facetious with that. The reality of it is because the measure of the Spirit's fullness and His filling in my life has to do with the measure of my yieldedness to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being yielded to His control in my life, submission. And so when these writers, old writers, write and they confuse the baptizing and the filling work, I have no doubt about D.L. Moody's testimony that as he was walking down the road, the Spirit of God came upon him in a way like he had never experienced it before. He said he was in a room and he said it was so powerful he asked God to stay his hand. And he said afterwards that he preached with a power unknown in his life prior to that point. Okay? And he said that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, it actually wasn't. What that was probably a greater surrender in D.L. Moody's life to where he was more fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit and his enabling power was more evident in his life. Okay? He just explained it wrong. Understand what he's meaning. And you know what? We do need a deeper work of the Spirit in His filling and in His enabling and His empowering in our lives. But that's going to have to do with how yielded you and I are to Him. I need to hurry. Baptism by the Spirit, every believer filled with the Spirit, not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Number four, baptism by the Spirit places in Christ. The filling of the Spirit gives us power for service. One's what Christ does for us, the other is what we do for Christ. Next, baptism by the Spirit, I belong to His body. Filling of the Spirit, my body belongs to Him. Somebody said this, said D.L. Moody acts as if he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. And somebody said, no, the reality of it is the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. You see what I'm saying? He has more of us. And here's the last one. Baptism by Spirit has to do with my salvation. Being filled with Spirit has to do with my service, what I do for the Lord. Okay? And that helps us to understand these two workings of the Holy Spirit. And folks, it's important to understand. Someone has called this particular economy in which we live the age of the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit is more manifest and paramount and prominent in believers' lives today than He's ever been in the past or ever will be in the future. And we need to understand our relationship to the Spirit of God and how He wants to work in our lives. And we can rejoice tonight that we're made a part of His body. Amen. And I belong to Him. And now I need to yield myself to Him so that the One who dwells within me has control of my life to make me the person He wants me to be and enable me to do what He wants me to do for Him. Amen? So we're not seeking it. We have it. And we can rejoice in it. Let's stand to our feet tonight.